117th Psalm. Psalm 117. This evening, we're going to be looking at Psalm 117 and a Psalm 118. Now, there's a big contrast, especially between Psalm 117 and Psalm 119. And I still haven't figured out how I want to do Psalm 119. Blake, about 5 or 6 years ago, decided to preach through the whole Psalm 119 in one sermon. I don't know if we're going, you remember that? Yeah. But the contrast is Psalm 117 is simple. It's just two verses. But Psalm 118, we'll look at that this evening too. So not sure what we'll do with the 119, if we want to try to do it one sitting or two, but that's going to be, Lord willing, in next month or so. But let's go ahead and start here. Psalm 117 is a real simple psalm extolling the steadfast love, or extolling his steadfast love. So let's read the verse two, the only two verses of Psalm 117. You'll notice here he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Now, what is interesting about this is the fact that the psalmist here includes the Gentiles in this. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. We understand that the children of Israel were God's people. And we also understand that based on writings in the Old Testament, that prophecy foretold that the Gentiles would be accepted by the Lord, that that time would come. And we'll look at a cross-reference here in a minute that kind of helps show that. But here the psalmist is calling for everyone, all the peoples of the earth, the Gentiles included, if you would, to sing praises unto the Lord, to praise the Lord. And the reason for this, he says in verse 2, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." It's a real simple psalm of praise that they would have sang during the worship of the Lord. But turn in your Bibles, if you would, for just a moment. Put your markers. We'll be back to Psalm 118 here in just a moment. But it's in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the Lord's acceptance of the Gentiles, that they too could obey the gospel's call and be saved, he references this very psalm, Psalm 117, there in verse 1. The context here of Romans chapter 15, the section we're looking at kind of starts there with verse 8. So we'll read through 13. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people." Verse 11. And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people." That's what we just read. From Psalm 117, verse 1, verse 11 is quoting that. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now, may the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul even uses this psalm to show that, yes, even the Gentiles were called upon and would be called upon to praise the Lord. And under the new covenant of Christ, they have every reason to praise the Lord because of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And by the way, the salvation that was made possible for them was because of the mercy of God. When we get into chapter 118, we're going to talk more about praising the Lord because of his mercy. So let's go ahead and do that. Turn in your Bibles one chapter over now to Psalm 117. This psalm we see thanks to the Lord. Different aspects of this gratitude being expressed. The first is found in the first four verses, and it's a recognition, it is a thanksgiving offered because of the Lord's mercy. Let's read verses 1 through 4. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. It's as if he's calling upon different segments to offer up this praise unto the Lord because his mercy endures forever. Now, we won't take time to read all this, but put your markers there where we're at Psalm 118 and turn over to Psalm 136. We'll get to this in the course of time, Lord willing, with our study through Psalms. But just the first three verses, we see a much more established or much greater detail of this praising because of the mercy of the Lord. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And the psalmist continues. He continues in this psalm praising the Lord because of his mercy. When we stop and think about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, we have this salvation because of the mercy of the Lord. And just, and you think about, we talk about Gentiles earlier. We are those Gentiles. Physically, we are not descended from Abraham, not like the Jews were of the first century. Spiritually, we are because of the faith of Abraham. And it's only because of the mercy of God that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And for the people during this time period who would end their worship of the Lord in the temple worship, sing this psalm of praise unto the Lord for the mercy he had shown them, so too do we offer thanks to the Lord. That latter part, verse 4, and then we'll go forward. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. But let's look at the next section here. Here we see thanksgiving being offered to the Lord because he answers prayer. The Lord's answer to our prayers. Let's look at verses 5 through 9 with this. The psalmist says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Now, we don't know what event this was, but the psalmist is writing this as if something had happened in his life that he could personally relate to and is referencing here. I called on the Lord in distress, he says. The Lord answered me. And notice what it says, and set me in a broad place. The Lord heard him. The Lord answered him. The Lord protected him. He says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Does that sound familiar? Well, let's turn real quick to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. The Hebrew writer calls to this statement here. Hebrews chapter 13, there in verse 6. And we can back up a little bit, but in the context there, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is what the writer here was referencing. So that we may boldly say that, just as the psalmist and the Israel of old could make this statement to God, so too can we. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. Again, it is the idea of the Lord delivering, the Lord protecting, the Lord hearing the prayers of his people. So knowing he answers the prayers of his people, listen now to what verse 8 says. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then again, he repeats, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Man will always let you down. It's like a support you think is going to hold forever, but at some point it fails. It's kind of like you go to a house when you were a kid, and the floorboard. I remember growing up in my grandmother's house, the front porch when I was little, you could walk on it. But as I got older, it began weaker. The wood began to rot, termite damage. And eventually they had to tear all that up, and they poured a simple concrete pad there with a front porch. If we rely upon man, if we rely upon the princes, as he says here, if we put our confidence in them, we will be let down every single time. But the one who will never let us down is the Lord, our Heavenly Father. We must put our trust in Him. And so it is better to trust in Him. Turn to Him with your prayers. Let your petitions be made known unto Him. Cast your cares unto Him, Peter writes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, the Scriptures would state elsewhere. But now the third section here, beginning in verse number 10, and let's read down to verse number 14. Thankful to the Lord for His deliverance. So far we've covered His mercy. The psalmist covered Him answering our prayers, and then the Lord's delivering His people. Here's what he says. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Then verse 13, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Now, again, we referenced back something that might have happened in the psalmist's life in the earlier part of this. And this could be an allusion to what he was talking about. How that it seemed at one point that everyone had turned against him. And even as God's people, there were times that it looked like all the nations had surrounded them. But even if that's the case, victory was always found in the Lord when they trusted in the Lord and they followed the Lord. He would always give them victory. Like, and I love the illustration of verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. But let me draw your attention real quick, though, to verse 14. Having said, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. Hold your markers there at Psalm 118 and turn to Exodus chapter 15. You're going to see a similar phrase here. Matter of fact, it very well may have been taken from this as far as by the psalmist, hearkening back to the statements that were made of old. But in Exodus chapter 15, you have Moses, the song of Moses, and the children of Israel sang this song. Everybody in the Revelation class this morning? This is interesting, isn't it? One reason, well, we talked about that. We talked about this very song that was sang, the song of Moses, the song of deliverance, and then the song of the Lamb. Well, the song of Moses here, the statement found in verse 2, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. And what did we just read? The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Could be a reference to that. But regardless, the truth still stands the same. They trusted in the Lord, and the Lord was there for them. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. The same thing is so true today. There is salvation to be found in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. But in order for us to find that salvation in Christ, we must trust Him. We must continue to follow Him. Someone says, yeah, but I've already obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. Well, that's wonderful, but you've got to continue to walk faithfully before the Lord. You have to continue to trust in Him. Continue to turn to Him. Continue to allow Him to be your strength and to be your salvation. Now, the next section refers to the Lord as being the right hand. And he refers actually to the Lord's mighty right hand. Let's look at this beginning of verse number 15. 15 through 21, this section here. The psalmist says, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. He says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me and have become my salvation. I had you to turn a while ago to Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Let's look again to the same chapter, the same song, but now verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. There's a commonality here, there, with strength being found within the right hand of the Lord. And the people here, the psalmist in his writing there, he talks about the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. As the people of God, we are to be living our lives righteously before the Lord. Pardon me. We are to be living our lives righteously before the Lord. And much like what we've read here, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Pardon me. Hey, Jesse, mute the mic for just a minute. Back to what we're saying here. We trust within the righteousness of the Lord. We find because of this righteousness, and look in verse 15 there. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Why? Because we trust in the Lord. His right hand he does valiantly. Think about one of the greatest examples of the right hand of the Lord doing valiantly, if you would. The death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And his victory over that death when he arose on the third day, never to die again. Because of the victory that he has over death, we too have the same victory because we trust in the Lord who does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. He says, verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. But we have to understand, though, that while the right hand of the Lord does valiantly, there are going to be times where his people do suffer. And we wonder sometimes, why does the Lord allow us to suffer? Well, we're about to see that part of the reason why he allows us to suffer is because it builds up strength within us. It makes us stronger. We are able to endure. We are able to overcome. Because if you suffer at this point, you are tried, kind of like something being tried by fire. You come out purified. You come out stronger. Here's what he says in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Now, there were times that the Lord did literally chasten his people, correct his people, discipline his people because of their disobedience. But the psalmist here seems to be approaching it from the standpoint of the challenges that he faces within his life. And going back to the neighbors that surrounded him and would attack him and things of that nature there as being moments of chastening where he is not left alone by the Lord. As he says there, but he has not given me over to death. He says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. We have to endure suffering. Now I say have to endure. Here's what I mean. We are going to face sufferings. But we most certainly have to endure them. Because if we endure them, then we will be made stronger. We will become more faithful in our service unto God. And kind of as he says here, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I'll go through them. We won't take the time to read it, but there's a similarity here in thought to what the Hebrew writer covers in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. How that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And when you look at the text there, oftentimes we might want to look at that as the Lord punishes those who are doing wickedly of his people. But really the idea of chastening is the idea of the sufferings, the trials, sometimes brought on by our own selves because we've done things that we should not do. But other times suffering because we are serving the Lord and these things come our way. All these things, while they are difficult and challenging and trying, they help to make us stronger. Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Pray to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. The Lord heard the prayers. The Lord delivered his followers. No matter what they went through, his mighty hand was there for them. The last section of the reasons why they thanked the Lord has to do with his mighty wisdom. This morning in the sermon, we spoke briefly about Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 3, how that the church makes known the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God. Well, here in the text, beginning in verse number 22, notice what he says through 27. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. He says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord. He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. It is the wisdom of the Lord that has established for us a pattern of salvation that goes back even to the days of Abraham and God's promise unto him. But in the course of this, there's a revelation in Scripture of God's establishment of a house. And of this house that he would build, the chief cornerstone would be the very stone that the builders would reject. And there's a reference to this. All right, we've read this quote, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The people would reject the stone that the Lord chose to serve as the cornerstone. And then looking forward, Jesus makes application of this to himself in Matthew chapter 21. Notice here Matthew chapter 21, take a minute there to note in verse number 42. Jesus is talking now to the Pharisees here. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably, and answering there in regards to a parable that he was using of the vine dresser. They said, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their seasons. This was their reply to that parable. So Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. So Jesus uses this statement here as a direct application to himself that he is the stone that was rejected by builders that would become the chief cornerstone. Peter makes a similar statement to this in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's note there real quick in verse number 7. There's more to the context of here, but he talks about there in verse number 6, therefore it is also contained in the scriptures. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. You ever wondered why Peter used this passage, the same psalm, in reference to Jesus? Well, he was inspired. Well, I know that. But he also spent 3 years with Jesus, studying with him and hearing his teachings. And remember the reason why he sent the Holy Spirit? To teach them all things and to bring into their remembrance all things that Jesus had said to them. Peter accurately and rightly use this verse, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, in understanding it being referencing Jesus there. But again, a few more thoughts. He says, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. We need to make certain that in all our studies of the scriptures that we see the working of the Lord in the text, the plan that he has laid out, what we use as a term, the scheme of redemption. And we find his works marvelous. We find his works glorious. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We trust in the Lord. We plead with him. We turn to him for deliverance. We turn to him for guidance. We turn to him in our prayers when we bow our heads at night, trusting in him and his wisdom. We say, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send prosperity. There are people that teach a prosperity gospel. This is not that type of prosperity. But when you stop and consider how the wicked prosper within the world, and oftentimes the righteous suffer when the wicked get away with their wickedness. Think of Psalms chapter 73. I believe it is the Psalm of Asaph. He's pleading to the Lord to deliver, to protect them, and to save them, and to send them, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who has come in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. But blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we have blessed you from the house of the Lord. When we stop and consider a psalm like this, written by one inspired by the Holy Spirit, it should ring the bells of our minds, if you would, reminding us that we too should be thanking the Lord and praising the Lord, just as these people of old did. We are on this side of the cross. They were on the other side of the cross before the death of Christ, but yet they still trusted in the Lord and turned to the Lord for light, for guidance, for deliverance. And then the closing two verses of the chapter. He says, "You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Does that sound familiar? That's the first verse. And the one that they called upon the people to say. They called upon the household of Aaron to say. They called upon all those who fear the Lord to say. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. He truly is our Heavenly Father. And like his people of old, we should praise him. They had many reasons to praise the Lord back then. We have so many more. The salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. God had delivered his people from Egypt. He has delivered us from our bondage into sin. The first generation that God brought out of Egypt died in the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer makes the point in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that since there they died in the wilderness, there still remains a rest. And he's actually quoting again from David in the writing of the Psalms. So let us, while it is called today, serve the Lord. Because just as he delivered them out, the first generation rejected him, they died in the wilderness, we too have been led out of our bondage unto sin. We have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. But we must follow the Lord so that we will have that rest eternally with God in heaven. Take the time to go back and read the psalm and study the psalms. And let's strive to understand and always be thankful to the Lord for what he has done for us. If you're not a Christian, he has paid the price. He sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your bondage under sin so that you may be set free. Will you take the opportunity and walk away from that bondage this evening? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then make the decision to act upon the gospel's call unto salvation. Make the decision to repent of your sins. Be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in the newness of life. And then let every day of your life from that point forward be spent praising the Lord. If you are a Christian, you've not been living faithfully. Maybe you've quit praising the Lord. It's time to come back to him and be restored back to his fellowship. And you do that by humbling yourselves once again before the Lord and asking him to forgive you. If you're accepted to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.